all? Have I? Do I? What does that look like? We want to surrender all to the Lord, don't we, this morning? And yet I confess there's moments in my life where I find myself holding on to parts, bits and pieces. I surrender some, but not all. And so I love those words, and thank you for singing it this morning. I love those words, but I find them extremely challenging in a good way. We need to be challenged by that. So I do want to apologize for some miscommunication and not going with the flow. Because I know it's the fifth Sunday, it's Testimony Sunday, and it was going to be a good idea because I was supposed to be in the Ukraine today, getting ready to teach for 2 weeks, and as you can tell, I'm not. I'm here. I'm glad to be with you. And so I wanted to, felt the Lord lead us to this series on prayer, and so we want to finish it off this morning. But here's something I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask each one of you to turn to one person, and I want you to give a testimony, not a long one. I want you to say, I thank God for. Now, folks, if it's from your heart, it could be the plastic tip on shoelaces. Because if you ever lost one of those things, you really miss it. It could be as simple as the plastic tip on a shoelace, or it could be for a job that God gave you this week, or it could be whatever. But I thank God for, okay? And you're going to say that to one person, just one person, not five, not 16. And then instead of just a few of us, we will all have given a testimony this morning. Fair enough? So right now, are you thinking, do you have something in your mind? It shouldn't be hard. Okay, turn to one person. I thank God for. Okay, now I've got one other task for you to do. I'm asking you to do so much this morning. It's hardly fair. I want you, now this is going to be easier for some of us than others. I want you to look and I want you to do a head count of everybody who's sitting in your row on both sides. So Pam, I'm going to sit over here so you have to at least count two. So look at, and I want you, just do a head count right now. Look, count how many people are in your row. You got a number? The whole row, both sides. Both sides. No one's going to have to go beyond their five digits, I don't think, but we should be okay. So if you counted, you got a head count in your name? Okay, I'm going to count to three. I want you to say your head count out loud, okay? One, two, three.
Six.
Okay. Now, here's the next question. Of that 2, 6, 17, 37, well, there's no 37s, but how many of those people are saints? Good answer. How many of them are saints? Let me just say this, that I think a lot of times in the church, we might be tempted to count the number. Oh, there are six of us, including me in the row. How many saints are there? Maybe five. Because a lot of us aren't comfortable with putting the term saint on ourselves. Now, maybe that's because we've got a Catholic church that actually canonizes people and declares them to be saints. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 6 with me, our last time in this passage for this series. And a reminder to you that we are, my prayer and my desire, as I've said repeatedly, is that through the course of this teaching and time in the Word of God, we would be challenged because we're all on a journey. We're all growing spiritually. I am praying that prayer will look somehow different in 2016 in your life than it did in 2015. That there's some growth, there's some development, there's some movement in terms of prayer because of the time we spend in God's Word. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, he quotes a man whose last name is O'Connor. And he quotes in this man's journal, and it sounds almost psalm-like, because the psalms are the psalmist reflecting, meditating on the good, the bad, and the ugly before God. And O'Connor probably on this day would not have considered himself a saint. He wrote these words, "Dear God, I cannot love thee the way I want to." Listen to the metaphor. "You are the slim crescent moon that I see, and myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all the moon. What I'm afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon, and that I will judge myself by the shadow of nothing. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way." Sometimes we can be aware of our shortcomings. Sometimes we feel like, and for sure, if we're not careful, we can get in the way of all that God wants to do. But this morning, as we finish up these four all statements about prayer, the last one's going to involve saints. And you and I need to come to grips with that. On the way in, you got a little card that I did for you. I printed it and cut it off myself. It's hand cut just for you. The desire is that put it in your Bible, put it on your fridge, put it on the bathroom mirror, wherever you'll see it the most, as a reminder of the things that we've talked about this month from this verse in Ephesians chapter 6 at the end of Paul talking about spiritual warfare. Let me remind you the things that we've learned, and I'm going to use some images, some pictures, to remind you of the things that we've looked about. The first actually has two pictures. Praying, doing it, not just talking about it, but praying all the time. You'll see the clock face there. There's never a time where prayer is not appropriate. Or the Nike swoosh, just do it. Let's stop talking about it and let's just do it. Praying all the time. Second image. An artist who painted this picture of a toolbox. Very artistic. It doesn't look as pretty as any of my tools. Some old tools there. But Paul says, with all prayer and supplication. And we're reminded that there's more than one way to pray. And so may we embrace, expand, and explore all kinds of prayer in 2016. And there's a typo on your card. It says 2015. I did that just so you'll know I'm imperfect. The third painting is by Kincaid, a famous artist. And it's this painting called Perseverance. It shows a small, fragile boat being tossed about by waves in the wind. But you can see the clouds are about to break. And he wrote that the sea will calm and the sailor's perseverance will soon be rewarded by return to God's safe haven, safe harbor. Safe heaven. And so we are told to pray to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Heads up, hold on, just don't quit. And now we come to this last phrase. So let me read the whole verse. Praying at all times in the Spirit, by the way, that in the Spirit applies to the whole thing, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, he says, for all the saints. For all the saints. Again, the Catholic Church has hundreds, I believe, of saints. People they've canonized. They've looked at their lives, and based on certain criteria, these people are now saints in the church. It's kind of funny when you go through the list, there's a saint for dysentery. Isn't that exciting? I wouldn't want to be that saint. There's a saint of the internet, if you believe it, based upon a church father years ago who was an intellect, who loved knowledge and books, and so he's the patron saint of the internet. But because of that, sometimes we are hesitant to assume that title on our lives. Now, you were all very good. You gave the Jesus answer. How many in a row are saints? You said all. That was a really good answer. And I'm not doubting you. But I've pastored long enough to know there's a lot of people who think they're ain'ts instead of saints. The enemy comes to lie, to condemn, to whatever, and sometimes we feel very, very hesitant because somehow it seems above us. In fact, when you look at the word saints, the word that is translated here in this passage, the word here speaks of things like holy, consecrated, unapproachable, perfect, pure. So when you see those kinds of words, those kinds of people, no wonder we're hesitant to pull that title of saint on ourselves. Do I consider myself to be unapproachable, perfect, pure? That language is intimidating at times. And yet Paul says, I want you to be praying for all of the saints. All of the saints. And he was talking to the people that he's writing to. In fact, he began that letter with a very title. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He opened his letter saying, I'm writing to the saints who happen to live in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul, more than once, Paul will write to different believers in different cities, and he writes to them, he says, you are saints in Christ Jesus. So while one segment of the church actually has set up this whole distinct category of who receives sainthood, the Bible says, you and I, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are saints. So you are surrounded this morning by saints because we are faithful in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul lays it out, and again, be very, very careful to understand why we can take on this category. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, let me read that opening paragraph after the beginning. Beginning in verse 3, and follow along with me in your own Bibles. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as, listen, this is talking about you. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us with the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with a promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's why you are saints. That's why you are saints. Paul makes it very, very clear. It's not because of what we have done, but what he has done for us. My position as a saint is not dependent upon what I do. It's dependent upon what he has done for me through Christ Jesus. So in Christ, through Christ, we're saints, not ain't. And I've lived long enough, I've pastored long enough, I know there's the father of lies who comes to condemn. He comes to accuse you with lies. And you'll hear the soundtrack saying, you aren't. The soundtrack says, you're an ain't, not a saint. Was it Billy Graham who said, When the enemy reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. We're saints in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, when it comes to prayer, oh, pray all the time. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Pray with all perseverance. And then Paul says, and pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. Paul is praying us to pray for others, to pray for those who are around us. Listen, friends, if we're not careful, prayer can become a very self-centered time. If we're not careful, prayer can become dominated by the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And Paul says, when you pray, pray for all the saints. Look beyond yourself. Yes, we can pray and ask for daily bread, but look beyond yourself and pray for all the saints, Paul says. Pray for all the saints. Paul's used this term throughout this letter. It doesn't just show up at the end in chapter 6. Chapter 1, verse 15, Paul talks with this idea, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks and I pray for you. Paul says, I've heard of your love for all of the saints. You believe in Jesus and you've learned to love on other people. Paul said, I've heard about that. Good news. Good news. In fact, what Paul is testifying to is the very thing that Jesus prayed for in John 17. He prayed that we would be one as he and the Father were one, that we would love one another as he and the Father love each other. So when these people are loving, are being faithful to Jesus and loving on each other, Paul says, I've heard that. I give thanks for that. At chapter 1, verse 18, Paul talks of the fact that he wants us to know, no one understands certain things. And one thing he wants us to know is the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. He wants us to be aware of the glorious inheritance that we have in the saints together. Together, you and I, together. We are not just we are his inheritance together. He prayed for it. Chapter 2, 19 through 21, Paul's praying again for the people, and he refers to the household of God, that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are now the very household of God. We've been brought together, built together. In fact, we do life together. And in fact, Paul says, not this building, not these four walls and a ceiling, but you and I, when we come together, we are the dwelling place for the Spirit of God. I mean, this body is pretty something else, eh? Don't you think this body that I walk around in is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when we come together, you and I, together, the one another, corporately we become the household of God, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Paul's second prayer in chapter 3, 14 through 21, as he's praying there, he prays for all those, let me say it, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to his glorious we may be granted. Every family, the Father from whom every family in heaven, we are a family of God together. Chapter 4, 1 through 6, Paul begins to talk about the fact that there is one body together. One body, together with all of the saints. Later in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, we are to grow up in every way into him. But the basis is that it's all of you, you and I coming together. As we come together, all the saints together, we grow up into the fullness of Jesus Christ. So here's the point. None of us can grow into spiritual maturity without each other. It's in the context of the body that you and I grow. So if you think you can be Tom Hanks in Castaway with a volleyball, you'll still know Jesus if you're a castaway on an island. But you won't grow to full maturity if you are isolated from the body of Christ. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians. By the way, as we talk about the whole family and growing from the fullness of Christ, just a spoiler alert, but as we begin next February, February starts tomorrow. Isn't that crazy? Like January's over, spring's coming. And February has the family holiday on that Monday. It's got Valentine's Day, the day of love. It has my wife's birthday, double dip. But just so you know, in the month of February, myself and Pastor Alan are going to preach a series on living at home or living at hope, what it means to live in the body of Christ. Paul's all about this throughout Ephesians. 5:21. There's that passage where Paul begins to talk about how believers should live as wives and husbands. Husbands, read your part, not the wife part. Wives, read the wife part, not the husband part. Don't use Scripture against each other. Live up to what God calls you to do. Husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves, or employers, employees. Paul talks about how we should live our lives in these different relationships. But before he says any of that, before he gets into the husbands and wives, kids and their parents, he says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's how saints live. Saints live together, submitting to one another. I don't fight for my way. I learn to submit one to another in reverence for Christ. That's the attitude that saints bring into the body of Christ. The point of all of this, and I'm going too long with it, but the point of all this, when Paul says pray for all the saints, I simply want us to be reminded that true spirituality involves community. True spirituality involves you and me together, one another. It's not about Jesus and me, it's about Jesus and we. That's true spirituality. Listen, don't impress me with how loud you sing or how fast you dance. Show me how you love each other. Then I'll be impressed with your spirituality. Listen, don't impress me with words of prophecy. Don't impress me with that. Impress me with love one for another. True spirituality involves community. It's not just Jesus and me. It's Jesus and we. And I have to fight for this because in our culture, in our world that we live in, there's so much attention on me, myself, and I, and consumerism, and what I want and what I need, that if I'm not careful, it pushes me out of that place. And even prayer can become a very self-centered exercise where it's all about me, myself, and I. And Paul says, when you pray, pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. When you go to the place of prayer, see the big picture. See the big picture. All kinds of prayer. We talked about one type of prayer is intercession. Intercession is standing in the gap for somebody else. It's exercising love on your knees for somebody else. It's holding in there and calling upon God for somebody else. Paul says, pray for all the saints. Don't get distracted by just what you want, what you think, what you need. Pray bigger than that. Pray bigger than that. Remember that little card we gave with the insert, talk about Dick Eastman's The Hour That Changed the World, all those different ways, those the 12 five-minute chunks about how to pray. But he called that whole book and his whole idea, The Hour That Changes the World. Well, how about The Hour That Changes Edmonton? The Hour That Changes Mill Creek. The Hour That Changes King Edward Area. The Hour That Changes Ritchie over there. The Hour That Changes your own postal code. Praying for all of the saints beyond yourself. And by the way, I don't know if I said this before, but this is just a little practical tip on just prayer by yourself. When you say, I'm going to set this time aside, I want to pray with God. I'm going to kneel here, and for the next 15 minutes, I'm going to talk to God. And if you're anything like me, you bow your knee and you begin to think about 41 urgent things that need to be done like yesterday. So I bring a piece of paper and a pen. And every urgent thing that comes to my mind, I just write it down. Captured. Got it? And after 15 minutes, I'll deal with that. But now I'm here. I'm on my knees. I'm praying. I'm not going to let something push me out of that place of prayer. It's too important. Paul says praying for all the saints. He wanted the people in Ephesus to be praying for the church in Philippi, in Colossae, the believers back in Jerusalem, the church in Rome. Oh, big bad Rome, the empire, that's making it hard, but there's a church in Rome. Be praying for all the saints, Paul said. Praying for all the saints, seeing a bigger picture than just me, myself, and I, and realizing what is God up to, what is God wanting to do in and through his kingdom. Can I suggest that we pray not just for the saints? Can we pray for a few pre-saints? People who aren't there yet, but God died for them too. Praying beyond just me, myself, and I. Paul also says, and you'll notice on the screen, any English teachers, I did this on purpose, so please don't get your red pen out. Paul says, praying for all the saints, and also, I want to get just one more all in there, also for me, Paul said. Where's Paul? Paul's in prison. Paul's in prison as he writes this letter. And so Paul says, as you're praying for all the saints, pray for me also. Now, it's really, see, Paul's already modeled this for them, right? In chapter 1, verse 15 through 21, we have Paul's first prayer for the church at Ephesus. He didn't just say, I'm praying for you. This is what I'm praying. Chapter 3, 14 through 21 again, Paul says, and I continue to pray for you, and this is what I'm praying about. So Paul's already, he's already modeled this for them. He says, I am praying for you, not just for myself. So pray for the saints. See the bigger picture when you're on your knees. And Paul says, and also for me. And also for me. But notice, when Paul says, I want you to pray for me, he's not praying for early release, pardon, protection, better treatment, comfort, protection, or blessing. He prays for none of those things. Paul says, when you pray, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's primary concern is not for his early release or his protection or better treatment. His prayer is kingdom-centered. It's centered on others, that the gospel may be made known to those who have yet to respond and believe in Jesus. And boy, church, if we're not careful, we can get very, very internal if we're not careful. I'm not going to do it this morning, but a little exercise I've done more than once. I'll take people out of the congregation. Maybe a dozen people say, I want you to come up here, and I want you to represent the church. And so come up here and join hands and form a circle. And inevitably, the 12 people come up, and they'll all join hands facing in. Which kind of makes sense because we want to see each other. We're together. But it also shows a problem that if we're not careful as a church, it's all about us. And we forget about the people who aren't here this morning. Not just those who are watching by live stream, but those who aren't in any church this morning because they don't know Jesus. Paul says, pray for all the saints. Pray for me. I'm a saint too. But pray for me that I would have boldness to proclaim the gospel the way I should. Pray that I'll speak about Jesus the way I should, because there are still others who need to hear about Jesus. Pray for all the saints. Pray also for me, not just for my own well-being, but for the kingdom purposes in my life and through my life. And Paul's primary concern is for others who will become saints. So, pretty simple message. Paul's done it for them already. Chapter 1, chapter 3, he's prayed for them. And by the way, we talked about praying scripture the other Sunday. I would encourage you to circle Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and why not pray those for New Hope? In a nutshell, what Paul's praying, he's praying that our eyes will be open to fully understand who we are in Christ Jesus, to understand all that he's done for us, to understand his power that's working towards those of us who believe, that the gospel might become everything God has called it to be. So as you see in your little card, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, choose to pray about the big picture. You and I need to choose to pray for one another, believing God that we might become all that God's called us to be. Amen? In fact, I think one of the saints that we ought to be praying about very specifically these days is our new pastor. You say, who is he? I don't know yet. But God does. But God does. And so I begin to pray for that saint, saying, God, the one that you're calling to pastor, the one you're calling to lead this congregation, we're praying now that you'll begin to move in their hearts, let them understand and know. May their understanding, may their spirit of wisdom and revelation grow immeasurably. May their love for the saints, may it grow and expand, not just praying for me, myself, and I. So in prayer, move beyond yourself and see the big picture. It'll do you a world of good, folks. It'll do you a world of good. Because again, sometimes when all I see are my problems, that's all I see. And before long, I become like Eeyore out of Winnie the Pooh. Oh, yeah. Life is hard. Oh, folks, let's look beyond ourselves and see the big picture of what God sees. And actively engage with that. I'm going to ask if the live stream can be turned off and we say goodbye to those who've joined us this morning by live stream and pray God's blessing on you and thank you for watching and your attendance today. I want to take a few moments to pray for one another this morning. And one specific request that has it's been on the go for 18 months now, but there's been some fresh things that have taken place recently. And you may have heard the name Kevin and Julia Garrett in the news, a Canadian couple that were detained in China 18 months ago. Kevin is still in prison. They've let Julia out, but with restrictions. She's able to see Kevin occasionally. These are a Canadian couple, actually. They got married a month before Pam and I got married.